Well, I want to welcome you to our Good Friday service. It's a phrase that originally Good Friday, what was to be understood by it was Holy Friday. The word good at a time, it also could be understood as holy. Because sometimes you think about Good Friday and what happened on Good Friday, and you think, how is that good? But when you understand it, its meaning from its original intent, you understand that this day, Holy Friday, was set apart and a day like no other day. Because this is the day that we reflect, and this is the day in which God, the Son, gave his life on the cross for our sins. I belonged on that cross. That was a debt that I owed. But God, in his mercy, sent his Son, Jesus, and Jesus paid that debt for me. When our Lord hung on that cross that day, it was 2,000 years ago, he was hanging on that cross for you. For your sins. For me, for my sins. And I want to invite you and really your attention, I want to ask that you would give your attention not to something superficial, something routine, just a service, but I really would like to, if I could, I would love for you to join me as we give our attention to some of the events that took place on that Friday, that we would put ourselves there at the foot of the cross. Because that's where we're going tonight. We're going to the foot of the cross. And I believe that as we put ourselves with all sincerity there at the foot of the cross, beginning, you could turn in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. But beginning where Matthew starts, but then he leads us to the foot of the cross. And we could be witnesses to some of the events that took place on that holy day, which it began in the morning. It began before 6 a.m. It was a brutal night. But early that morning, here Matthew takes us, and I titled this exhortation, At the Foot of the Cross. And Matthew takes us in verse 1, and he says, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. This was after a horrible night. They already put Jesus through so much. And Jesus had suffered so much already. I can't even imagine what he was going through. I mean, he said that he was just in such sorrow and agony of spirit, knowing what he was facing. And that time had finally come. Many times in the scriptures he would say, my time has not come, my day has not come. But on the night before this morning, his time had come. And it had to be such a hurtful thing, because it started just knowing that one of his disciples, Judas, would betray him. Have you ever been betrayed before? Man, it's such a painful thing. And it's because it's somebody that you loved. And even if it's just someone that you didn't know all that well, you got to know them and they betrayed you, that just, it does something to you it's so hard to understand. But Jesus, he loved him, he invested in him. And it started so early. But there were so many things that had led up to this point that Matthew tells us. And the chief priests and the elders, they're plotting his death. And verse 2, it tells us, and when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. This was, like I said, around 6 a.m. And let's jump to verse 26. He was already before Pilate, and at this point, it tells us that Pilate had scourged him. He delivered him to be crucified. And then the soldiers, these were the soldiers of the governor, they took Jesus into the praetorium and they gathered the whole garrison. And a garrison generally is a group of soldiers, between 480 soldiers to 600 soldiers. But it says that they gathered the whole garrison, so we really don't know how many soldiers. Could you imagine, just humanly speaking, what this all was like for Jesus our Lord? Betrayed by someone close to him, denied by someone close to him. A brutal night of all these false accusations against him. An early morning, knowing that it was just a matter of hours before he would be hanging there on the cross. And those that are there, the chief priests, the elders, people who should have recognized who he was. But instead they were plotting his death. And then they turned him over to the governor, and the governor had him whipped. So he had already been emotionally hurt and just in deep anguish physically, already suffering. It was just going to get worse. In verse 28, it tells us that they stripped him. You know, the blood from the scourging at some points maybe started to dry with the robe and the clothing that was on him. And when they stripped him, probably opened up some wounds again, the bleeding. I mean, this was just brutal. And it's important for us to understand. I mean, it's hard to really understand it. Maybe if we saw, it would be better. It's hard to understand just with words, but this was brutal. And then they put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they had put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him. So these are some of the whole garrison. Some of them are doing these things to our Lord, while many others just watching and laughing. And they were saying to him, "Hail, King of the Jews," in mockery. And then they spat on him. And then they took the reed and they started striking him on the head, just humiliating him, abusing him. And they continued to mock him. And verse 31 tells us, and when they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. And then verse 35, it tells us they crucified him. And they crucified him at around 9 a.m. So from 6 a.m. to 9 a.m., those 3 hours, he's being horribly treated, abused. And he was doing that for me, for my sins. He was doing that for you, for your sins. And he did it all out of love. Love for you. And then they crucified him. And they divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. And then sitting down, they kept their watch over him there. And then they put this accusation over his head. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Imagine you're watching all this. And then next to him, there are two robbers who were crucified with him. There was one on the right and the other was on Jesus's left. And then there were all those that were passing by and they were just blaspheming him. Blaspheme is to speak evil against. And they were wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." And likewise, the chief priests also were mocking with the scribes and elders. And they said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him." He trusts in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, "I am the Son of God." And even the robbers who were crucified with Jesus, they reviled him, saying the same things. Now, there's more to the account, and you could fill in the blanks. I know a lot of you are very well versed in the scriptures. There's other gospels that fill in some of the details, but we're working with what Matthew gave us. And in verse 45, it tells us, "Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani.'" What he was saying was, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, I don't think he was saying that because he personally felt that way. I believe what he was doing was quoting scripture. If you remember, the 22nd Psalm starts out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And there, that psalm was written 1,000 years before crucifixion, before Jesus was on the earth. And there would be great detail of the crucifixion. And in the minds of those who would hear that quote, that first verse, because they didn't have turning your Bibles to the book of Psalm chapter 22, verse 1. They would memorize the scriptures and the psalms, at least the first parts of it. But anyway, that psalm would be something that would trigger, especially the chief priests and the elders and those who knew the scriptures, and they could see in real time that psalm that was written 1,000 years before. They could see with great specificity all the things that that psalm said that would happen to the Messiah, and those things were happening right before their very eyes. And then Jesus, verse 50, he cried out again with a loud voice, and he yielded up his spirit. We've just audibly witnessed events of the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus. And if you would, we are gathered at the feet of the cross. But the question is, how should we be left to feel? Well, no doubt there's a part of us that feels grief. And just to hear all that they did to the Lord, how can you not feel grief and even ask, how could they do this to him? You know, hearing the cruelty of how Jesus was treated, the scorning, the spitting, the striking, the slaying should stir grief. How could they do this to the Son of God, the innocent, sinless, spotless, pure Son of God? There should be a sense of grief, but also a sense of humility, feeling humbled. And the reason is because how could he do this? Despite the agony, Jesus willingly stayed there on the cross until it was finished. He took the brunt of our sin. How could he do that? Of course, he did that out of love. But it's just amazing. Have you ever thought, I mean, there's been times where I've wept, God, how can you do that for me? It humbles me. Just to think that you would go through so much for me, a sinner. And I've done a lot of horrible things in my life. And I still do. Not as bad as it was before I knew Jesus. He's changed my life, but I'm still a sinner. But I've done a lot of horrible things. How many of you have done a lot of horrible things? Yeah. And it's humbling to think that our perfect, loving Savior would do that for us. It makes me wonder, it's like, wow, God, who am I? Who am I that you would do that for me? It should also leave us feeling convicted. I mean, I cannot read through what Jesus went through and why he went through it. It was for me and for my sin, and not feel convicted. This was for us. Jesus did this for us. He didn't do it for himself. This wasn't just a tragic injustice. It was our sin. It was my sin that put Jesus there. You know, the Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 5 and 6, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's convicting. You know, there's so many different feelings, but certainly one that must be mentioned is loved. That the Lord would do this for me, that the Lord would do this for us, we should also feel very, very loved because Jesus gave everything for us. Everything. He gave his life. Jesus said in John's gospel, I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. It cost him so much. What we received freely, it cost him so much. And Jesus said, no one takes it from me, speaking of his life. He says, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. And it was purely out of love for you and for me. As Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. That's what he did for us. Can't help but feel loved. Mm-hmm. And then the last thing is moved. You know, when we are at the foot of the cross, we feel all these different things, and one of them is moved. And you just can't witness that and not feel moved by what Jesus did for us. And what Jesus did on the cross demands a response. You're not here by coincidence. You're here. You were drawn to the foot of the cross by God's Spirit because he wants you to respond to him. I don't know what that looks like for you. We're all so different. But being at the foot of the cross, it certainly does demand a response. And certainly, we're not looking for an emotional response, but a spiritual one. Of course, emotions are involved. But when we respond to the Lord, it's for our spiritual growth or for our spiritual birth. And the question is, how are we going to respond to the cross? We're at the foot of the cross. How are we going to respond to the cross? And of course, that all depends on where you are spiritually. Now, I pray that this is not true of anyone here, but it's certainly not out of the realm of possibility. For some, when you hear about what Jesus did on the cross, and I don't understand. I mean, maybe I don't understand it anymore. But before coming to Christ, I was there. But there were those that were at the foot of the cross, and they responded in mocking. You know, thinking that this is nothing but foolishness. And maybe that's where you are. Somebody invited you here tonight and you really didn't want to come, but you came. And you enjoyed the music, but once I started talking, everything went downhill from there. And you're just thinking to yourself, boy, this is just silly. And somebody would die on the cross for my sins. Come on. You believe that? That's just silly. And there's really only one reason why somebody would respond that way. Paul, he tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, he says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." You know, truth is so important and it's so necessary, especially in this post-truth culture that we live in. And I have to share this with you because I love you. And if there is anyone here or listening, but if you're here and to you this is more just silly, it's only because you're perishing. What that means is that you are destined for destruction. You will go to hell when you die. I didn't like to hear that either. When I first heard that, when people started telling me about hell, I didn't like to hear that either. Just like when I went to the doctor several years ago, and I was 40 pounds heavier, and he says, "David, you're fat." And if you don't start doing something now, it's going to affect you in your future. You need to get a hold of this. I did not like to hear that. And there's other things I've been told that are true. I didn't like to hear them either. But they were for my good. You know, the beautiful thing is that if you fall into that category, I'm not going to dwell on this too long, but if you fall on that in that category that you think this is silly and you make a mockery of God, there was one man that was crucified right next to Jesus. We know there was two. And both of them mocked him while they were hanging there on the cross, dying. But there was one who, at some point, he had a change of heart. And he turned to Jesus and he said, "Lord, Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom." You know what that says? These men were all, humanly speaking, and you're looking at these three crosses and these men are all crucified there. These men are just as good as dead. To the natural man, he was, "What are you talking about? Remember me, kingdom, you're dying. What are you talking about?" Well, that man, something happened in his heart and he became a believer. And he understood that there is life after death. This is not all there is. And there is an eternity and there is a kingdom, and that he was crucified next to the King of Kings, and Jesus is the King. I think about it. What Jesus did, here we are talking about what he did 2,000 years later. No one's impacted this world like Jesus. Come on Sunday, we're going to talk more about that. Today is a little bit somber, because it's Holy Friday. But guess what? Sunday's coming. Amen. And that man, he had a change of heart because he believed in Jesus. And you can have a change of heart too. And I would say if you're here tonight and you started with thinking this is silly, you can have a change of heart and you can change your eternal destiny by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. And remember what Jesus said to him? He said, "Are you kidding? You're a robber. There's no room in heaven for you. Give me a break." He said, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." Forgiveness, mercy, grace. There's always forgiveness, mercy, and grace to those who repent. Yes, just like that. You know, wonderful power of the cross. The cross is the power of God unto salvation. That's why it's so important to be at the feet of the cross, at the foot of the cross. You know, Paul tells us, for the message of the cross to those of us who are being saved is the power of God. Because salvation, none of us can do this thing called salvation. But through the cross, through the message of the cross and what Jesus did on the cross and how he shed his blood on the cross, when we couple what Christ did on the cross with faith, the cross and the gospel is the power of God in which we, by faith, can be saved. Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him, that is in Jesus, all the fullness should dwell. If you want to get to know God, get to know Jesus. The more you get to know Jesus, the more you get to know God. And by him to reconcile all things to himself by him. Whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Because his blood that was shed is what atoned for our sins. The sinner can respond to the blood of the cross and find mercy, forgiveness, and meaning. You know, the cross of Christ welcomes us all to respond with whatever it is that we need. We need salvation, come to the cross. We need forgiveness, come to the cross. We need to surrender to God's will, come to the cross. We need to express our gratitude, come to the cross. Whatever we need, it's at the foot of the cross is where we find it. You know, some of you, you're saved. Maybe you've gotten into some habit, some sinful habit. And you need forgiveness. Maybe some of you, there's no sinful habit, you're saved, but God has been stirring you up and you sense that you need to fully surrender. That full surrender hasn't taken place yet. Maybe tonight here at the foot of the cross is where you will fully surrender. Or maybe you're just so excited and so thankful and you just want to express your gratitude at the foot of the cross. God welcomes us to come and find what we need at the foot of the cross. Lord, I pray for anyone here who is just making a commitment to you, God, crying out for forgiveness. I remember when I was 19, Lord, you know, there in that bedroom in Dallas, Texas, I was on my knees. Your spirit was just moving, bringing such conviction upon my heart, and I repented, crying out to you, God, forgive me. God, forgive me. And you saved my soul. And I thank you for those that are crying out to you now for salvation. God, I thank you for those who are crying out to you now. They're saved, but they've gotten themselves into a pattern of sin. And they're asking for forgiveness and mercy. We thank you that we can come to you and be forgiven. For those that are surrendering themselves, say, God, just use my life for whatever you want. I'm done. I'm done trying to walk and obey and do the things that I do, but on my terms. I'm done. I surrender all that I am to you, God. I pray and I thank you for them. God, those are just wonderful prayers. And I'm just so grateful that you hear the cries and the prayers of your people. And God, as we partake, we do this in remembrance of you. We remember that you were eating with the disciples there before the crucifixion, and how you took the bread and you blessed it, and how you broke it and you gave it to them. How you said, "Take and eat. This is my body." And then you took the cup and you gave thanks. And you gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the forgiveness, for the remission of sins." This was a message of sacrifice, how you gave your body, how you shed your blood. You sacrificed, you gave yourself for the forgiveness of sin, a message of salvation, that there is forgiveness. There was mercy by the shedding of your blood. And then it reminds us of just such security that there is in you. As you told them, "I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when we, or when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." When we are in you, we are secure, and one day you are going to establish your kingdom here on the earth, as you taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." And Jesus, you are the King of the kingdom, and you're going to come and you're going to establish your kingdom, and we'll all be together. That's a promise to us as those of us who have put faith, our trust in you. And so, God, we remember you. We remember the cost. And we thank you, God, for all that you did for us. And we now partake in remembrance of you. Let us partake. I just want to close with reminding you of how much God loves you, how much Jesus loves you. Right there, what we see that's right before us as we are at the feet of the cross, what that is a reminder of God's love for us. The Bible tells us that God demonstrated his love while we were still sinners. Christ died. And so when you think of the cross, think of Jesus saying, "I love you. I love you." And in John's gospel, it tells us this about his disciples, and this is true of all disciples. This was right before he instituted the Last Supper. So Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from the world to the Father. And it says, "Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." He loved them to the end. He is so committed to his followers And of course, he's talking about the end of his time here on the earth, just that period. But he loves us to the end. And you know what's so beautiful? Is there's no end. The end is eternity. You're going to be loved for all of eternity. Isn't that good? Yeah. There's no end to the love of God for his sons and daughters. And so I don't know how you responded, but God does. And just remember that. Whatever it was, a commitment, a recommitment, just expressing great gratitude, or he hears the cries of the heart, he sees the tears, and he answers our prayers.